Greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. Lord's blessings to each one. I want to bless the Lord for the many blessed and beautiful truths that we've heard already this morning. I thank the brothers for sharing. It's been a blessing to be here, and I want to thank the Lord for the singing, and yeah, I was very edified just being here this morning already. do want to echo Brother Nelson shared. There you are. Brother Nelson shared. I mean, appreciation for our the sisters here. Our mothers and our wives. And just want to bless you for your just for who you are. Taking your responsibilities in life seriously, and we do just very much appreciate each of you. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus 34 this morning, have a let's get started here. We'll read a little bit here so you can get the context of the where we're at here. Exodus, maybe we'll start in verse 33. Moses, we have this account here of Moses. The Lord called Moses up into the mount to meet with him. And so we'll just begin reading here, and then we'll go from there. Get the context here of what we're of where we're going with this. Exodus 33, verse 17. Exodus 33, 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there can no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shalt thou not see. Shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tablets of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tablets the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. Just stop reading there. I've always been... my heart's always been touched here with Moses' request and his desire to see the glory of the Lord, his desire to see God, his desire to to experience more of God. And I wonder this morning if that desire burns in my heart as it did in Moses's. Before we get into the message, I'll give you, those of you that want to, give you a few references here, some verses to ponder. You can take home with you if you want to write them down. on this experience that Moses had, I don't know how you picture that. I don't know if you picture that Moses saw a physical being, or I don't know how you picture that, or what your view is of that. But the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you," and he showed unto Moses there his character, the character and nature of God in a powerful way. Here's some verses for you to take home and to meditate on, you can consider this, but you can write these down. Hebrews 1:3. Got five references here. John 17:5. John 17:24. John 17:22. 2 Corinthians 4:6, and 2 Corinthians 3:18. There's many more verses that could go with that. You can take those home and meditate on those and consider be interesting to repeat those. Hebrews 1:3, John 17:5, John 17:24, John 17:22, 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Maybe we could just all rise and we'll pray together here before we get into the message. Heavenly Father, as we bow here before you, we do bow here to worship you. We do have a desire, Father, this morning. I pray that our desire would be as Moses' was, Father, that we would see your glory, that we would desire more zealously to know you, Father. This morning we just ask that you would open up your word to us, that you would touch our hearts by your word, Father, that you would just minister to our hearts here. I pray, Father, that you would just give me the grace to know the words that you would have me to share here this morning. Thank you, Father, for this assembly. Thank you for allowing us to gather in this way. We do bow here to worship and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to focus on Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6. Actually, I'm sorry, verse 7. I wrote that down wrong. But in verses 5 and 6, it says here that the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. And we speak often of these attributes of God, that he is merciful, and that he is gracious, that he is long-suffering, and that he is abundant in goodness and truth. It seems like Moses got a revelation of the new covenant. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. We speak often of those things, that the Lord is gracious, he's forgiving. But it goes on to say here, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. I'm going to share on something this morning that I've had a desire for a long time to share on, and it doesn't have anything to do with it being Mother's Day. I'm thankful that Brother Nelson shared a message here for the sisters. But in each of these words here, when it talks about the Lord God, in each of these words, there would be a, an entire message or more in each of these beautiful attributes of God. But this morning, we'd like to focus on verse 7. A very powerful truth here. It teaches us some very powerful things about God. And it gives us insight into some insight into the character and nature of God that we don't want to miss. There's some things here that we don't want to miss in the world that we live maybe it'll get more clear as we go along. But there's some truth here about divine justice and what divine justice looks like. And there's some truth here about free will, about God's commitment to free will and the free will of man. And so the other burden I had for this is, as Brother Nelson already admonished the children this morning, that they would be reminded of the blessing of growing up in a Christian home and a home that has come to a place of repentance and seeking God. There's other reasons for me wanting to share this morning, but we'll just move on here. I realize that it may seem like a bit of a strange message to be preaching to a group that is mostly believers, and yet the burden here this morning is that it would help us to see and understand some of the character of God. For a title this morning, we'll use the passage here, The Iniquity of the Fathers. The Iniquity of the Fathers. And as we get into the subject here, we'd like to talk a little bit about generational sin. We'd like to talk a little bit about the result or the effects of unrepentant lifestyles. And I'd like to give a couple of disclaimers here before we move into this. I'm not preaching this morning as a condemnation for those who are walking in repentance. I won't repeat this, but I want that to be clear. I don't bring in condemnation from past things that we've repented of. That's not what we're the burden here. The second disclaimer is this, that every child that is born has enough of Adam to utterly destroy it. And this is not a burden here this morning to put guilt on parents when children sin. May we say this, that every child has enough of Adam to utterly destroy it without the parents adding to it. Maybe that would be the burden. But the iniquity of the fathers, and when it says here the iniquity of the fathers, I think it means those in authority, those who are leading. It would apply to mothers as well, I believe. However, the burden of God would be on the fathers, because they are called to be head of the home. So this may seem a little heavy today, but I'd like to look at this in a very practical way. I realize that there are views of this that would maybe come out different than what I'm sharing today. I don't believe that God is looking down upon us wanting to place a harsh judgment. Or that God is looking at us, wanting to get even with us for things that we have done in the past. We don't view God that way. Our verses here say, "The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." That's who God is. That's God's desire. That is the burden of God. And so we want to look at this in a very practical way today. We're going to look at the practical aspect of this. And there are three things that we'd like to look at. One is God's commitment to free will. And then two, we'd like to look at some examples of this principle, some practical examples. And three, we'd like to look at effects of repentance. Number one here, number one, free will, the biblical truth that God honors man's choice. I'm concerned today that in the plain churches there is an influx of Protestant doctrine. I'm not so much here, but across in general, and it comes out in a lot of ways. It comes out in various ways, but for many it ends up like this. It ends up that God will surely see to it that I'll make it, and my choices are not so important. It all kind of ends up there in various ways. And we just like to hear, just to see from here and show some examples. You know, that's what iniquity is. That's what iniquity is man's rejection of divine law. That's what iniquity is. Man choosing to walk in lawlessness or unrighteousness. The definition in the Webster says it's inequitable, or in other words, it's not equal. God, the character of God is this, and you're choosing this. It's not equal. It's not equitable. It's unrighteous. It's being contrary to the divine law. And so we're looking to, I know maybe this, I'm going a bit fast here, but God's commitment to free will and honoring man's choices. And in all of that, God in His mercy calls us. God in His mercy endeavors to draw us, and He is willing to help us. And those are all part of the character of God. But God is committed to never forcing us. God is committed to that, never forcing us. He will chasten us. He will do many things. He will speak to us. He will endeavor to teach us, but never force us. So as we think of this truth here, think with me. If I were in charge of bringing children into this world, if it were up to me, and I had a precious innocent souls that I wanted to put into a innocent little body and to send them to this earth, there's something that would be in me that would want to put every child into the best possible situation. That's just who I would be. I would want to put every child into the best possible situation. And yet, think with me, that babies are born into awful situations. And we know that. Across the world, babies are born into awful situations. And it's the effects of sin. It's the effects of sin. The effects of iniquity. And yet God allows it. God allows it. He allows that to happen. And it's His commitment. He gave Adam and Eve, He gave them that opportunity to choose. And He's still doing that today. He's still doing that today. Maybe you were born in a less than perfect situation. Maybe you were born in a less than perfect situation. Did you do something to deserve that? Was that anger of God towards you, or was there something that God allowed that to happen in your life, that you were born in maybe a situation that was less than perfect? Not at all. But God simply committed to free will and allowing men to choose the way they would go and the consequences of those. The far-reaching consequences and effects of sin. So if God is honoring man's choices, what about my choices? You know, I believe that God is grieved. I don't want to paint a picture here of God who is just up in heaven and doesn't care. We know the scripture teaches us otherwise, that God is grieved. He's not willing that any should perish. But God is committed to a voluntary love and obedience. God is committed to that. He'll have it no other way. He'll have it no other way. We can choose otherwise. He'll allow us to do that. Okay, I'd like to, we'll clarify this later, but I'd like to say here that this verse, contrary to what some would say, this verse does not say, in my understanding, does not say that we give an account unto the third and fourth generation. I don't believe it's saying that. It doesn't say that we then give an account for the sins of our children unto the third and fourth generation. I don't understand it that way. But it is saying that God visits the iniquity upon the children, and we'll look at some examples. Maybe it'll get more clear. Sin, as it progresses from generation to generation, it waxes worse. So we'll number two here. We'd like to look at some examples. Move quickly here. Something that we don't speak about much here in this congregation, and I'm thankful. I guess I'm thankful that we don't. I wonder if we should. Something that we don't talk about much here is the use and abuse of alcohol. But I'd like to use that as an illustration here today. Maybe we take it for granted in here that we don't need to speak about it. I'm thankful that we don't, that maybe it is that way. But I considered this morning preaching an entire message on it. And I'm not going to do that. We would not be able to tell in a week of the destruction of strong drink. And it's been a grief to me. It's been a grief to me to see people who once sat here, or who once sat here and hearing that they begin toying around with strong drink. When you consider the broken homes and the marriages, the broken marriages and the broken children that happened by the abuse of alcohol. The wickedness that happens in this world through strong drink is immeasurable. It's immeasurable. And I'd like to, as I share on this morning, I'd like to use this to illustrate our text here of God visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children. Children that grow up in homes where alcohol is used simply repeat the cycle. And it happens again and again and again. We could talk about any type of sin with that. But I'd like to tell a little story. I'd like to tell a little story of someone that I knew, of someone that I know. And it goes like this. But I knew the grandfather. He was an old man when I was a little boy. He was an old man, and he was not opposed to using strong drink, though he didn't abuse it. He would use it just occasionally, a little bit sociably. It wasn't a problem for him. However, his son didn't break the cycle. His son also did the same, and used it just occasionally, just for here and there, just anyhow. It wasn't a problem for him either. He would just occasionally use it. However, it was different for the grandson. And the grandson got into this bondage of strong drink that just wrecked his life, just ruined his marriage. He struggled with his children, with his family, and it was awful. He became old at a young age. He became an old man through the effects of strong drink. And then there was the great grandson. There was the great grandson whose life was. I think he was an alcoholic before he was a teenager, and he got in deep bondage of strong drink, so ruined his life that he never married that I know of. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. But the illustration here is that the iniquity of the fathers being visited on the children, and God just allowing those choices, God just simply allowing those choices to play themselves out. Though he would call, though they went to church on Sunday, though repentance was preached, and though you might say they knew better, yet never finding, never coming to a place of repentance. Young men that once sat in these pews toying with strong drink. Oh, they're not abusing it. Oh, but I tell you, it's not wise. It's like bringing a deadly snake into the house to play with your little children. It's not wise. If I refuse to repent of the party life, how will I feel when I see my children brought into bondage? How will I feel? Noah brought a curse on one of his children through drunkenness, and many fathers today have brought a curse on their home since then. That one's pretty clear to us, isn't it? That's pretty clear to most of us, I think. You know, there's fads that come and go. And, you know, the fads of using alcohol, using beer or wine to flavor your food. Would I be too strong to just say that I wouldn't do it? One, I wouldn't be seen buying it. Two, why would I give one penny to the industry that destroys so many lives? Is that too strong? Okay, secondly, and another one here, and I won't spend much time on this one, but witchcraft. As we talk about generational sin, I believe Brother Steve is planning at some point to share a message on witchcraft, and so I'm not going to give this much time. But homes steeped in witchcraft pass on the bondage to children from generation to generation. With satanic healing practices, with powwowing and praucha, with water witching and divination of different sorts, using satanic power to gain information. But what happens? What happens is in those homes, in a home where the father is bound in that iniquity, and children grow up in that environment, they just grow up into it. And it seems, you'd almost think they never even had a choice, though they do. Another one, immorality. Drunkenness and witchcraft are almost always accompanied by immorality. And children growing up in an impure home have little hope of being pure. But because the iniquities of the fathers are visited upon the children. I know this is maybe heavy this morning, but in a home that way, guilt and condemnation just abounds. Children are under a heavy guilt and condemnation that they don't know what to do with. There's a reason that the scripture says, flee youthful lusts. Flee fornication. Those things are binding. They bring heavy bondage into a person's life. Moral sins are often hidden. But that does not keep God from visiting the iniquities of the fathers unto the children. It will still happen. Another one. Here's another one. I talk about anger this morning. Anger. Anger that's rooted in self. And I'm using these as illustrations this morning. And yet I want this to be real and practical as well. Anger is what happens when I don't get what I want. And it's not always with a loud voice. I'd like to tell a little story here, another example. There was an old man. When I was just a little boy, there was an old man, and we weren't in the same church, but we'd see him from time to time. But he was one of those old men that I was scared of. I was fearful of him. He had a reputation for being angry. But I knew his son, and his son His son was an angry man. His son was angry. He grew up that way. The spirit that he had picked up. And I'm not here speaking down on people this morning. I believe these things just happen when the light of the gospel is not real in people's lives, and they never break free. And these things just happen from generation to generation. But his son was an angry man, and some of the grandsons then I went to school with, and they were the same way. And then some of the great grandsons had that same uncontrollable anger. But the iniquities are visited. But I share these things this morning just for us to see something, that there's a God who is merciful and gracious and long suffering. His desire to forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. But those who won't repent, He will honor their choices. He will honor their choices. I'd like to, here's another one. I could tell a story on this as well, and I won't take time to, but homes that are dysfunctional because of lack of headship. I've seen this. Fathers who don't lead, and so the mother does, and then the children grow up simply repeating the cycle. The daughters learn from their mothers, and that spirit is still there. That spirit is a spirit of iniquity, and the sons learn from their dads, and God is calling them. God is calling them through His Word, but He doesn't force anyone. I'll just move on here. There's many other examples we could give. Homes that are addicted to gossip. Homes where there is a love, just a love for bad news about everybody else. And children grow up in that environment, and they end up doing the same. They end up with that same spirit. And it causes a pride, it causes a holier-than-thou attitude, and a cynical attitude. Love rejoices not in iniquity. We need to move on here. I'm not going to spend much time on the rest here. But materialism. We could talk about loving the world. You know, I just, homes where there is a loving of the world, and children grow up in that environment, in that home, and that same spirit just continues on. God simply allows it, because love can't be forced. God forces no one to love Him. Lukewarmness. God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Lukewarm faith begets the same. We could talk about despising authority and how it passes from one generation to the next. A home with a bad attitude toward church authority produces children with the same. I'd like to clarify a couple things here. One is on this thought that it does not say that we give an account unto the third and fourth generation. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. However, we'd like to just to bring a little clarity to that. We see the example of Eli, the example of Eli who was judged because of the iniquity that was in his home, that he didn't restrain his sons. Now, it doesn't say that he was judged because of their iniquity, but he was judged because he knew it, and he didn't do what he could have about it. And we also have the example of David. David, who brought tremendous consequences on his home through his sin. Though he repented, sin will often have consequences. But one of the ones that is most striking to me is what Jesus said in Matthew 18. One of the things that speaks to me in the way that the Lord said it here, and it's just strong words, where the Lord said, And he said it. He said it. He called a little child into their midst and set him in the midst. And then he said these words. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Shocking words. It's just the seriousness of those words. That I would cling to my sin and not repent of it and not let it go and allow that to become a stumbling for those children coming after me. The Lord said here that it had been better. It had been better to have a millstone tie. I don't know how heavy a millstone is, but I think we get the picture. So while it does not say that we give an account for the sins of our children, the seriousness of life is very real. Okay, we'd like to move on here. Thirdly, I'd like to talk about the effects of true repentance. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, we'll begin reading here in verse 1. We'd like to look at something more positive here. But Ezekiel, verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And as I read this, you know, there's a reproof here. God is bringing a reproof to his people. And they had forgotten the first part. Apparently, they had developed the attitude that many people have today. Many people have developed this attitude that, well, that's how it always was. That's just how it always was. That's the way it was done in the past, and that's so we just continue doing the same. And God says here, no more. No more. He said, I don't want this proverb used anymore. He said, I don't want this anymore. No more of this. No more of this. Well, that's how it always was. No more of this. That's for him or so. You know, I hear these things. Well, that's the way his dad was. That's the way he's going to be. You know, he'll never change. He'll never change. That's the way he is. One preacher said, well, men change, but not much. Is that true? Is that true? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. On one hand, people are saying that you don't really need to change. And on the other hand, people are saying you can't really change anybody. And the Lord says, no more of that. No more of that. Every soul is accountable for himself. Every soul is accountable to seek me. Let's read on here in start on verse 19. We should read the whole chapter. We'll just read on here. Verse 19 of the same chapter. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? Now, isn't he in bondage because of what his dad did? What say ye? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and will keep my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he will surely live. He will not die. All his transgression that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? The answer is no. God says, have I any pleasure that the wicked should die? No. We'll go down to verse 30. Therefore will I judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent, and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. We have a couple of scriptures here in closing. There is a challenge here. The Lord speaking through Ezekiel, he says, make you a new heart and a new spirit. And we'd like to look at that just briefly here in closing. Turn to Psalm 51. Make you a new heart. How? How shall we make a new heart? Number one here is call. Call. Have mercy, Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Call on the Lord for mercy. Two, acknowledge my sin. I think of this, that when we come to the realization that the Lord wants truth in the inward parts. The Lord wants truth inwardly. And behold, he says, I was shapen in iniquity. In other words, he's saying, it's not there. I don't have that. I don't have that truth in the inward parts. And in sin did my mother conceive me. And he goes on to say there, ask, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We should read on here. Verse 10. Verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart. When the Lord does that work, is create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Maybe we should read the next verse as well. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. We turn also to Isaiah 53. Call. Make you a new heart. Secondly, behold the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. Read a couple verses here in Isaiah 53. We heard about this last weekend. It says he was despised and rejected. Chapter 53 of Isaiah. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I share those verses this morning because there is a desire in the heart of God to see his children walk free from iniquity and to cast those iniquities on the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But those who will refuse to do that will see their own children walking, living with, bearing their iniquities. And I trust you hear the heart of the message here. We will turn to one more verse in Titus chapter 2. We were in Titus 2 this morning. I'm going to turn there and we'll have one more verse here in closing. Call, behold the Lamb, and walk in grace. Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I think there's a need for us to unite, to humble ourselves, to unite our hearts with the heart of God, and that it is the will of God that he might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself. And it's plural, it's a people. It's not just me, it's a people, a peculiar people who give themselves to be purified from all iniquity, who are zealous of the good works of God. And I think it's time to close here. We'll just may the Lord bless each of you. If there was anything said that didn't sound right or didn't make sense to you, please come talk to me. May the Lord bless each one.